new Christians. But there are so many new ones that I would be a bit confused if you asked me, if I met you a year from now, oh, you want this gadget going?
I want to electrocute you.
I'm sorry, man. Okay.
You're on.
So, meeting so many and only seeing you once, I've happened to bump into you somewhere else, and you, I don't know you, you'll understand. I don't recognize your name or something, you'll understand. It's a bit confusing. Sometimes you get so confused, you spell it with a K instead of a C. That's what I'd have to do. So, I want to read. I'm going to do a little something a little different that I didn't have in mind this morning too much. I want to read in 1 Corinthians 11 again. I mentioned something about rowing a little boat and how if you don't pull two people rowing a boat, if you don't pull in time with your oar, your paddles, you just go around and sometimes go around in circles. So ships in the Bible, they mention over 100 times ships in the Bible. And I want to look at some ships in connection with the assembly. Now, the main ship in an assembly is what? Fellowship. A fellowship. So a fellowship is two people are in the same ship going the same way. If one decides they're going to run that ship one way, one another, it's going to be terrible, isn't it? So, a fellowship is a harmony, a unity, a working together. And you got this fellowship all through the Bible. When you're saved, you have a relationship with the Lord. That never changes. But then that establishes a fellowship with the Lord that does change. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Sometimes it's on, sometimes it's off. So fellowship is a key word when it comes to your personal relationship or fellowship with the Lord. It has to do with your relationship because you're getting the value of your relationship that never changes by enjoying the fellowship with the Lord and what you have in that relationship. And it's true in an assembly. The fellowship in an assembly, as much as there's a good fellowship there, there's growth, and there's harmony, and there's blessing. So we want to look at that. Ships. It is a fellowship, but I want to look at four other ships that should be in every assembly. And I'm just going to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. In verse 1. This is over at 2 o'clock? Okay. Verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Those are the only verses we will read at this time. Fellowship. That's what an assembly is. In Acts chapter number 2, in verse 41, those that believed and were baptized and were added into the assembly at Jerusalem, it says they continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. That's a vital part of a local assembly. to continue in the teachings of the Word of God, but to continue in the fellowship there is between believers, and to continue in prayer together, and to continue in breaking bread together, or the Lord's Supper, or worshiping. That's basically the function of a New Testament assembly. But in order to have good fellowship, there has to be good people in the ship. Sometimes you meet people, and I never did like little boats. I get in a canoe, I'm scared to death. And if somebody gets on the side, a little bit on the side of a canoe, I jump, rush over on the other side right quick. I want to keep that thing balanced. And I meet some Christians that are like in a canoe, and they're so far on one side of the canoe, I'm afraid it's going to upset. So I go on the other side of that thing and try to bring it back to a level and try to get them to haul back. Sometimes they say, well, you don't believe what we do. I do believe what you believe, but I don't want to get wet. I don't want to get on one side of the ship and upset the boat, so I'm going to get over on the other side. You get over on my side of the boat, we'll agree 100%. And you see that all the time. So it takes good ships to be in to have a fellowship, a good fellowship. But the New Testament assembly is a fellowship. Now, we're going to look at some ships that should be in there to make that a good fellowship. First, and they're all in these few verses. First, there should be discipleship. That's in verse 1. Be ye followers of me. Discipleship. That's what a disciple is, a follower. Now get this. Christians are not made. They're born. A lady wrote me just very recently, the night before last. And she wanted to do a Bible course that I have on the internet. And she said, I'm in the process of making myself a Christian. You can't do that. Christians are born. But disciples aren't born. Disciples are made. So, in John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Pharisees knew that Jesus made more disciples than John. See, disciples are made. A disciple is a person that's been taught by a teacher, and they're following what that teacher taught them. They're doing what that teacher taught them to do. That's discipleship. Now, Paul here is saying, be ye followers of me. But he doesn't say, you'll be a disciple of mine. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So Paul was a disciple of Christ, and he was teaching these believers in the assembly that was all out of order, these assemblies. He's teaching them that one of the basic things in an assembly, and this chapter is where he's setting in order, the first time in this epistle, setting in order things that are out of order. And the most important thing in an assembly here is headship, and he deals with that first. Then the next most important thing he deals with is the Lord's Supper. And the next one in chapter 12 is gifts in the assembly. And the next one in chapter 13 is love. And in chapter 14, you've got the functioning of those gifts. Tell them how to function those gifts. But here, it's discipleship that he's talking about. That's what it means in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 19. The Lord said, go ye and teach. That word, make disciples of all nations. Those people out there, of course, already evangelize. But once a person is evangelized and becomes born again, then they need to become disciples. They should be taught the Word of God, and we should follow the Word of God. That's discipleship. Now, salvation, of course, is free. And salvation establishes a relationship by a birth that never changes. But discipleship is free, and it's part of fellowship. But discipleship is something that's going to cost you something. It's going to be a little bit costly. The first thing we read in the New Testament that the Lord did in relationship to His people is in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He says this, to men on a fishing boat, or ships, he said, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's discipleship. You don't become a Christian by following the Lord. That's not how you become a Christian. Following the Lord has got nothing to do with becoming a Christian. You come to the Lord as a sinner, unworthy, unfit, and you come to Him as a sinner and trust Him as your Savior. But you go from the Lord, He wants you to be a disciple. He says, you follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. That's discipleship. The first thing He ever said they were is in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, says, ye are. It's the first time we read that a disciple is anything. Ye are the salt of the earth. A little bit more over in Matthew 5, He says, ye are the light of the world. So He's making disciples in relationship to the world to be the salt of the earth, to put some savor to things, to be a preserver of things. And the Christian influence should preserve, in some measure, the world in which we live. But if the salt, of course, has lost its savor, then it's good for nothing, the Bible says, but the dunghill. And we're also to be the light of the world. And He says, now if you put a city on a hill, it can't be hid. So He said, you should be like a city on a hill. I stood on the mount where the Lord Jesus spoke those words in Matthew chapter 5. And over on the right, you could look over the little town of Magdala, there where Mary came from. Up over in the back, there's the ruins of an old city there. And there's no doubt that's the city the Lord had in mind and is likely pointing at when He said a city sitting on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, let your light be seen. Let it be shine before men. The very next verse says that. Let your light so shine before men. So discipleship has the concept of being taught of the Lord and being a follower of the Lord and being made of the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, if you look again in Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16. The Lord, if you remember back earlier today, how I pointed out four revelations in that chapter. The revelation to Peter of who Christ was. The revelation of the church. For the first time in verse 21, He gives a revelation of the cross. And for the first time in verse 28, He gives a revelation that He's coming back again. But the application of that to the people He was speaking of, in connection with Peter not understanding that, and He had to rebuke Peter. But then He said in verse 24, He gives the cost of discipleship. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me. Now when you're reading especially the four Gospels, and you see that word come to Christ, it has two different meanings. When He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that's to the unsaved. When you come to the Lord, it's for salvation. When you come after the Lord, that's you're following Him. That's discipleship. You'll read many places about coming to the Lord. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But here it's not coming to the Lord, it's coming after the Lord, it's following the Lord. So he says, whosoever will save his life, in verse 24, there are three things here. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, first let him deny himself. Say, what does that mean? It's just a rejection of the self-life. It doesn't mean you deny yourself things. It doesn't mean you go into a monastery somewhere and eat bread and crackers or something like that. It doesn't mean that at all. Inconsistent with the rest of the scriptures to do something like that, to be that type of a person. It means to deny the self-life. It's not me first if you're a disciple. It's Christ first. Always Christ first. Why Jesus made this so strong, why he said, if any man comes after me and doesn't even hate his father and his mother, cannot be my disciples. In Luke chapter 14. Does he mean literally hate father and mother? That would be inconsistent with the commandments and the rest of the Bible. Literally, it's a relative preference that says, if you love your father and mother more than me, you'll never be my disciple. It means you've got to put the Lord first. You've got to deny what I want to do. My self-will. Going my own way. Doing my own thing. He says, if any man come after me, he's got to deny the self-life. There are many illustrations of this. And take up his cross. There's always a cross as well as a cost in being a disciple. No cost in being born again. But there is a cost to following the Lord. It's cost many people their very lives. So it's a denial of the self-life. And whatever follows, it's enduring that. There's first a rejection of the self-life. Then there's a subjection to whatever the cross might be. It's not the cross of Christ necessarily. It involves that. But it's any difficulties that you meet along the way as a disciple and follow the Lord. And follow me. Direction. There's three things. There's the rejection of the self-life. There's a subjection to the cost of doing that. And there's the direction that the Lord will give us to follow him. We all like to have the direction without doing the rejection. I tell you before, the prophet Isaiah, a man of God, could ever say to the Lord, here am I, send me. Before there was a go in his life, there had to be a woe in his life. Woe is me, for I am a man of undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. Once he saw that woe, then he heard, who will go for us? He said, I'll go. And he went, and he faithfully went. Because of his rejection of his self-life, and his subjection to the Lord, God gave him directions and told him to go preach. He had quite a ministry. The Lord told him to go preach to a backslidden people. He says, they're not going to listen to you. Go preach just the same. He said, how long? He said, preach till there's nobody left. That's quite a commission. And he faithfully did it. That's discipleship. That's what we need in an assembly, is disciples. People who have given themselves over to following the Lord. Now look at the next little phrase. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. It's almost a paradox, isn't it? And whosoever will lose his life will save it. The next verse says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now the word soul there in verse 26 and the word life in verse 25 is the same word. You could read verse number 25. Whosoever will save his soul, his life, is going to lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, his soul, his life, for my sake, is going to find it. What's it mean? It simply means what verse 24 is saying. If I don't deny my self-life and live my life for myself, I'm going to lose it at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to be lost. I'm going to be saved. But I'm going to have no rewards. I'm going to have a life as a Christian of 10, 20, 50 years. And the Lord's going to review my life. And it's all going to be written off as being lost. Saved as by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But if I lose my life now and don't live it for myself and live it for the Lord, I'm going to have to suffer a bit for it, loss. But I'm going to save it at the judgment seat of Christ. I like what one of the five missionaries that went down to the South America among the Indians who were martyred there back in the 50s. One of them said, a man is no fool that will give now what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. That man gave his life. Couldn't keep it anyway. It was going to end anyway. So he gave his life to get what he could never lose. To get the well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the judgment seat of Christ. The rewards that he could never lose. So there's a cost to discipleship. We could go a little bit more in that, but we won't because of time's sake. It's 2 o'clock. Okay. Now that brings us to another ship, the Lordship of Christ. You cannot be a disciple without the Lordship of Christ in your life. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Lord. Not only a Savior, He's the Lord. Now the Lord means the Master, the Controller, the Governor. The Savior is a person that He came as a Savior to give His life a ransom for sinners. And we accept Him as our Savior, but we actually have to. He's the Lord, so you can't separate that His Lordship from His Saviorship. And we have to make Him our Savior by trusting Him as sinners, trusting Him. That makes Him as our Savior. But it's coming after Him as Lord that makes us disciples. It must be the Lordship of our lives must be the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have that first place. He must be my master, my governor, my owner, the one that controls my life. You know, in the Bible, Christ as Savior in the New Testament, called our Savior in the sense of saved people, is used 11 times only. He's called our Savior. Over 79 times He's called our Lord. That ought to tell us something. He is our Savior. But the emphasis isn't on that to God's people. The emphasis is on Him as our Lord. 79 times. 10 times more. Almost than as a Savior. He's called our Lord. You know something? There are only about 4 people in the New Testament that ever called Christ my Lord? Now to say He is our Lord is a very broad statement. To say He is the Lord is broader than that again. But to say He is my Lord doesn't apply to anybody else but me. So the question I would like to present to you, can you say he's my Lord or just say he is the Lord? Can you say he is our Lord, just our Lord, or can you say he is my Lord? The Lordship of Christ cannot be separated from discipleship. If you are a disciple of the Lord is your master. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Only four people in the New Testament ever called him my Lord. Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. She speaks to Mary. And she refers to herself as my Lord. Mary herself, not Mary, but Mary of the tomb, in John chapter 20, verse 11. She was looking for the body of the Lord, and she said to the people there, she was looking. She says, "I'm looking for my Lord." I often say, if there's any one place I would have liked to have been. In the Bible days, I would have liked to have been in that garden with Mary when she saw the Lord. She says, Rabboni. You know what that word means? Well, it comes from the word rab. And the word rab is where we get the word rabbi. It means a teacher, a master, a teacher. But Rabboni, only used once. It's my adorable Lord. My precious Lord. It's only used to Mary. My Lord, she called him. Can we call him Rabboni? My precious Lord? And still totally ignore everything he says? When it comes time maybe to come to prayer meeting, we go to a hockey game. Sad. Let's not call him my Lord if you do those things. If he's our Lord, we've got to put his will in front of everything else. I remember being in a meeting one time, and I tell these stories just to illustrate what I'm trying to talk about. A young lady had been in that assembly for a while, and then she had left and gone away back home, really, for a while. And they'd heard that she had met a young fellow. That's the one she had met. She was getting married. So I happened to be there that Lord's Day, and after the meeting that night, we got together in a home, and they wanted to hear the story of how this love affair come about. And every young person that's married and some that aren't married always like to hear those kind of stories. And so she started telling the story. She met this young fellow, we'll call him by name, I forget. And it seemed to be developing pretty good, and everything seemed to be going on pretty good. And of course, he got kind of cold, and it kind of cooled off, and didn't look like it was going to materialize. So, but she really wanted to be married. So she said she prayed. And she said to the Lord, if you want me to die an old maid, I'm willing to die an old maid. That's lordship. Now, there's nothing wrong with young people or anybody wanting to be married. Most natural thing in the world to want to be married. But there was a woman that said, Lord, if you want it this way, that's okay with me. That's lordship. That's what makes a disciple. The lordship. So, Mary, Elizabeth, called him my Lord. Mary in the garden called him my Lord. Thomas, that old doubting Thomas, who didn't believe that the Lord arose from the dead. He was like a lot of people today. He wanted to feel something and see something in order to believe. You don't get faith by seeing and feeling. Faith cometh by the word of God. And he said, except I see the print of the nails in his hands, and except I touch, I won't believe. So he saw. And when he saw, he said, my Lord and my God. He's the third person. And the fourth one is Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he speaks about counting all things dung that he might win his Lord. He calls him my Lord in that chapter. Now there's no doubt many, many more, but those are the only four we have recorded. And that's quite significant because the absence of those things in the Bible might tell us that the common thing among the Lord's people that are saved, is not to make Jesus their Lord and Master in their lives. He is their Lord and Master, whether we make him that or not. So the ships that's so important in an assembly is discipleship. And that only starts with lordship. The individual bowing as Lord. Then there needs to be leadership, and that's what you got in that first verse. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's leadership. Now let me tell you this. There's nothing wrong with following a man if that man's following Christ. If you're not following Christ, don't follow him. Let's face the facts. The majority of the Christians are not leaders, they're followers. We're looked at as lost sheep before we're saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep need to be led. And we know better sometimes as saved sheep than we were with as lost sheep. We need leadership. And that leadership, of course, comes indirectly from the Lord, but it comes to us through men in our meeting, elders in our meeting, that the Lord has raised up to tend and care for the flock of God and to lead them, not drive them. You don't drive sheep. You lead them. That's why if you're wise, and I say this, without any spirit of criticism, that's why you're wise and not following this purpose-driven life. The whole concept of it is wrong. What did people follow before Rick Warren ever come on the scene with something that was not discovered for 1900 years? We don't need a purpose-driven life from any book of psychology. All we need is to bow to the Lordship of Christ and bow to the Word of God. And follow the Word of God and follow those who are teaching us the Word of God. Leadership. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So you can only lead disciples. You can only be a disciple by bowing to the Lordship of Christ. Then there's leadership. God raises up shepherds who are leaders, and there's leadership for the shepherd to follow. We had six children. The fifth one, when we were in a bad snowstorm up home, an old truck, she was just a wee girl, and she was standing up in the front on the floor, just peeking over the windshield. And we were driving along a highway that had a lot of snow, and one car had gone ahead of us. The tracks were there. And she said to me, Daddy, follow the tracks. But if they go in the ditch, don't follow them. Good advice, eh? So listen, you follow the leaders in the assembly. You might not agree with everywhere they're going and everything they're doing. But I'll tell you, if they go in the ditch, don't follow them. Stop there. Yeah, that's good advice. Follow the tracks of the master. They'll never go in the ditch. But if those who are trying to lead us for the master, they are capable of getting in the ditch. And I see a lot of Christians and a lot of leaders in assemblies that they've fallen into the ditch. They backed so far away from something they didn't agree with. They backed up so far, they fell in the ditch. You never back away from anything. You don't know where you're going. You try backing away in your car and you're going to bump into something. You've got to turn away The Bible says to turn away. Once you turn away, you know where you're going. You can see where you're going. But when you back away, you don't know where you're going. So, there's leadership that follows lordship or discipleship and lordship in the lives of those that are being led. Very important ships. Then, of course, we come in verse 3 to headship. Another important ship. The headship. Three headships. As we've already mentioned, Christ, the head of the man, the head of the woman, and God, the head of Christ. That's headship. Those are important ships in an assembly. Ships that are missing. That's why we're not having probably good fellowship. Because there's got to be those that have discipleship. And they can't have that discipleship until there's lordship in their lives. The Lord is mentioned, the title Lord is mentioned in this epistle. I'll tell you in a few minutes. It's mentioned in this epistle 62 times in this epistle. Christ is mentioned, the lordship of Christ is mentioned. That's what was missing. That was the ship that was missing. And that's the ship that is the basic ship that forms fellowship. Is the lordship of Christ will make me a disciple. I'll be in that discipleship. And the discipleship will enable me to follow the leadership. And consequently, there will be a forming of the headship that's so important in the assembly. The headship. Now, we could talk quite a bit about the headship of Christ. But time has gone pretty well. But these are important. These ships are very, very important in the Scriptures. And we ought to work. As we go back to our assemblies, we ought to work on these ships. I'm not a shipbuilder. There's a lot of people down our way in boat shops, and they build all kinds of ships, literally speaking. But it's these spiritual ships that's so much lacking among God's people today. That's why there's not good fellowship. That's why the assemblies, that's why we're so weak, is because we don't have enough ships to sail the stormy seas that we have to go through here on earth. If we are disciples, and the Lord is our Lord and Master, and we have good leadership in our meeting, and we follow the headship order in the meeting, we're going to go through any storm that might come our way in the meeting. We're not going to run, we're not going to sink, we're going to go through that storm. We're going to ride out that storm, and we're going to go through that storm. Many of God's servants in the Old Testament, you read about Abraham, the famine in the land, what did he do? Ran away, went down into Egypt. Look what a disaster that was, still suffering the results of that. Went down there, he got rich, but he also got a Hagar, had an Ishmael. And Ishmael is the father of the Arab world today that's causing so much trouble. And look at the cost of his disobedience. All because he never made the Lord, in that particular case, he never made the Lord. He ran away from the lordship of God in his life. May the Lord help us who know him as our Savior and love him as our Savior. Express that Lord, that love by bowing and making him the Lord of my life. Don't tell the Lord what you're going to do with your life, especially young people. You're young people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, you can't say, let me first go bury my father. Or let me first go bid farewell to my family. Now, the Lord doesn't want you to, he wants you to bury your father if he dies or anybody else. That's not the point. He's talking about The would-be disciple said, "Let me first." Once you say that, he's not the Lord of your life. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, where these words are closed, when he saw that sheet let down from heaven with all those unclean things, animals on it, Peter, the Lord said, "Rise and eat." You know what Peter said? "Not so, Lord." You can't say that. When you say, "Not so, Lord," he's not your Lord. You're lying. The only answer you can give to the Lord is, "Yes, Lord." That's the answer of a slave to a master. "Yea, Lord. Yes, Lord." So may the Lord help us to be able to say in everything in our lives, "Yes, Lord. Be my master. Be my governor." Shall we pray? Father, we bow to thank Thee again for our time together. Their good attention. We ever pray that anything that may have been given from the Word of God would work effectually in us to produce fruit in our lives that would redound to the glory of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask Thy blessing upon each and every one, again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.